my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. But not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, hast thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Debbie, for reading that. I know it was long, but praise the Lord. Now you can say we read a whole chapter in church today. Praise God. This is a high Sabbath. All of you know what today is? Communion. Amen. Amen. It is a high Sabbath. It is a blessing to take part of this communion. And I believe the Lord is here today as he is every Sabbath. But before we dive into the word a little bit, let us say a little prayer and bow our heads. Our precious Father, Lord, we thank you so much for today. We thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. We thank you, Father, for the ability to take part of this communion as a remembrance. Father, we ask that you be with us today. Guide us as we dive into your word. Help us see something different that we have not seen before. and help us to do something for what we have heard. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the title of today's short message is called what? What is the title? Yes, the center of our hope. I think, Joan, I heard you say that from the back. The center of our hope. I love how the elders are up here with me today. It's amazing to have such good leaders in this church. Amen? The center of our hope. I want you to imagine with me that it's 11 o'clock p.m. It's on a Thursday night, and Jesus and his 11 disciples now have just finished eating the Last Supper. It's A.D. 31. I want you to imagine on that night, Jesus and his 11 disciples, after the Last Supper, are walking outside in the streets of Jerusalem. It's dark and it's cold. And Jesus and his 11 disciples are walking through the city of Jerusalem, and they're headed outside of the gate. And as they're heading outside of the gate, Jesus is leading them through a valley that's called the Kidron Valley. And as they're going down underneath this valley and coming back up, Jesus is leading his 11 disciples nowhere else but the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is walking with his disciples. And he gets to the Garden of the Gethsemane, he gets to the gate, and he tells 8 of his disciples to wait at the gate. Be a lookout. And then he takes 3. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John saw the transfiguration on the mountain. They were the 3 disciples who were nearest to Jesus. And Jesus asked these 3 disciples to come with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying and agonizing in this garden. Matthew chapter 26. If we turn there. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 38. The Bible says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" I want you to imagine Jesus now in the Garden of Gethsemane telling his 11 disciples, excuse me, he needs to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray, and he says, "Stay here and watch, pray." He takes his 3 disciples and he starts praying. If you guys ever read Desire of Ages, it's a great book. Actually, in the House of Congress, it's the number 1 book on the life of Christ. It's an awesome book. If you ever have a chance, read it. 2 chapters a day, 1 chapter a day, go through the entire book. Desire of Ages, page 687, describes this exact moment. It says, "Behold him, contemplating the price to be paid for the human soul. In his agony, he clings to the cold ground as to prevent himself from being drawn farther away from God. The chilling dew of the night falls upon his prostrate form, but he heeds it not. From his pale lips come the bitter cry, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.' Yet even now," he adds, "nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Imagine Jesus on that cold ground that night, praying to his Father. Desire of Ages, Ellen White, gives us a great view of this exact moment when Jesus wasn't just praying on his knees. Jesus had his knees and his hands on the ground, scratching at it as if he's trying to prevent himself from being drawn farther away from God. And as he's laying down on that ground, crying, tears, and also sweat is coming from his pores. There is dew from the leaves, because it's a cold, dark night, falling on his form. And it's so cold, but it doesn't matter to Jesus because he can't even feel it. Because right now he's agonizing in prayer. What is Jesus praying for? Jesus is praying for himself. asking God to take this cup away from him, but if not, then it is his will. Asking him for strength, asking the Father for strength. He's also praying for his disciples. This great trial that they're about to go through. Jesus is agonizing in prayer. During this prayer in Matthew chapter 26, verse 46, the Bible says, Jesus says, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." At this time, we have the view of Jesus, and this is my favorite view, because I love to look at Jesus as a hero, as my personal hero, a man who is fearless, a man who goes to conquer. Jesus at this point is not scared. He knows exactly what he needs to do, and he's strengthened. The Father sends an angel, Gabriel, to strengthen him, and now Jesus is coming out of that prayer room a conqueror. And he goes over and he says, "Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." Now, when difficult situations arise in your life and you're in that prayer room, you're agonizing with God about a particular situation, and you know that the enemy is near, what will you do? Would you say, "Rise, let us be going to a different town. Let us be running away from the difficult weather that is about to approach on us"? Or would you say, "Rise, let us be going"? Why? Because we have to meet our betrayer. Jesus was going head on with his betrayer. And the Bible says, who is his betrayer? Who was Jesus' betrayer? Judas Iscariot. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, you turn there with me. Luke chapter 22, verse 3. The Bible says, "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. You see, we all know that it was Judas that betrayed Jesus. But we also know that it was Satan that entered Judas. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Jesus knew that Judas was his betrayer, but Jesus also knew that there was something greater that was inside Judas working against him, because he was not fighting only against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against authorities in high places. When we're going through difficult situations with our spouse, or we're getting into arguments, we have to remember that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. When our co-worker or our boss or our family members are talking rude to us, we have to remember that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. Jesus understood this. And this is where we see the Adventist message. This is where we see the great controversy happening in action. Satan is in control of people's minds. Satan has entered into people and is now controlling them to fight in opposition against God's people. You notice even what's happening now in the Middle East, in ISIS taking Christians. You see the great controversy happening in action. Satan has his people, and God has his people. And Jesus is not only fighting against people, but he's fighting against principalities and powers in high places. Judas betrayed Jesus. But we also know that inside of Judas, there was someone that was more powerful than Judas. Jesus understood this. Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This is Jesus speaking to Peter. And he says, "Peter, I say this to you. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." You know, big things are happening right now as the Pope has come to the United States and has spoken to the United Nations. The Pope, they believe, is the vicar of Christ from the very line of Peter. They believe that this scripture is one of the foundations of the church in scripture that shows that Christ built his church upon Peter. But if we read this in English, it doesn't come out as clearly as it does in the Greek. In the Greek, it's much more clear. In the Greek, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." People like to say that Jesus was saying, "You are Peter, and on you, Peter, I will build my church." But in the Greek, it reads a little bit differently. It says, Jesus says, "And I say to you this, that you are Peter." The word Peter in Greek is Petros. Petros. And this word means that he is a small stone, because that is what Petros means, a small stone. So Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, you are a small stone, and on this rock is a different word. The rock that's used there is Petra. Petra means a large stone." So there's a contrast between a small stone and a large stone. Jesus says, "You are Peter," which is a small stone. And then Jesus refers to himself as the large stone. "And on this rock I will build my church." Peter, you are the small stone, but I am the large stone. Peter, you are the small rock, and I am the large rock. And my question to you today is, where is your foundation? Is your foundation on your job? This is the small stone, where you find your security. Or is your large stone Jesus Christ, where you can find all the security you need in Christ? Is your foundation on the small stone of your wife or your spouse because you find comfort? Or is your large stone on Christ because in Christ you find all the comfort that you need? Is your foundation in your schooling because it gives you hope for the future? Or is your foundation on a large stone, which is Jesus Christ, because he is in control of your future? Where is your large stone? "My Utmost for His Highest" by Oswald Chambers writes, "Don't plan with a rainy day in mind." You cannot hoard things for a rainy day if you are truly trusting Christ. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." God will not keep your heart from being troubled. It is a command. Let not your heart be troubled. To do it continually, pick yourself up even if you fall 101 times a day until you get into the habit of putting God first and planning with Him in mind. Amen. Who is your large stone? Are you going to continue to put Christ first in everything that you do, not just save Him for a rainy day? Who is your large stone? Psalm 95 verse 1 said, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." Who is our rock? Jesus. He is our large stone. Matthew chapter 16 verse 18 goes on to say, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Very interesting that Jesus uses this. Because Jesus just got done saying that, Peter, you are the small stone, I am the large stone, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against what? His church. What is a gate? A gate is the opening between two walls. And they put a gate there as a barrier so that people can get in and people can get out. In the Old Testament times and even in the New Testament, a gate was the very foundation of where they had wars. If the enemy could take control of the gate, then they were able to take control of the wall that surrounded the city to protect it, right? So during the battle, the enemy would try to go for the gate so they could take over the city. According to this verse, the gates of Hades are the gates of hell, the gates of the grave, or the gates of death. And Satan is in control of this gate. Satan is in control of this gate. Jesus says that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against his church. And I want you guys to look at this verse very deeply. This verse says that the gate of Hades shall not prevail against his church. If a gate is protecting a city, which protects a wall that protects a city, what city is this gate protecting? The gate of Hades. But Jesus says that the battle that he is about to fight is not a battle that's going to be fought at the church. The battle is going to be fought on Satan's territory. When Jesus fights a battle, he is not scared to go into enemy territory. And my question for you today is, do you feel like you're behind enemy territory? Do you feel like you are behind that gate and in Satan's territory? Is that what you feel? The end of verse 18 says that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When you feel like all is lost and you feel as if Satan is in control of your life, I want you to pray this prayer that Martin Luther prayed to start the Reformation. Lord, I am yours. Save me. Lord, I am yours. Save me. Jesus is willing to take his army over to Satan's territory to set you free. Jesus is willing, and he is able. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus was quoting Isaiah 61 when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to" who? The captives. Jesus is a conqueror. Jesus is willing to set you free. Even though Satan can bind you, Jesus can free you. Do you believe that? So Jesus gets up and leaves the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes to confront his betrayer. At this point, it almost seems as if Jesus lost. Because Jesus was handed into the hands of the Romans, and what happens to his disciples? They flee. Jesus then is brought before Caiaphas, Annas, and Pilate, Herod, sentenced to death on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26 reads, "Then he, Pilate, released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." It almost seems as if Jesus lost. It was done. Jesus was scourged. Jesus was sent to the cross to die. Jesus, how could this happen? As Jesus was hanging on that cross, almost as if he had lost the war, he had lost the battle, Jesus musters up the last ounce of energy that he has in his body, and he shouts out, Matthew chapter 26, 27, verse 45, we'll read, Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, when there was darkness over all the land. In about the ninth hour, this is where Jesus musters up the last ounce of energy that he has. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Notice what verse 47 says. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is what? Is calling for Elijah. Have you guys ever read that? Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 47, what does it say? Some of those who stood around said, this man is what? Calling for Elijah. Now, does that make any sense to you? It does not make any sense, does it? Jesus is mustering up this last ounce of energy, and those who are around him says, this man's calling for Elijah. Makes no sense. Jesus was quoting Scripture. Did you guys know that? When Jesus shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know where he was quoting? It was our Scripture reading today. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Jesus was quoting the messianic psalm that predicted his death. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. Dwight Nelson. Does anyone know Dwight Nelson? Very powerful speaker. Dwight Nelson gave a powerful message saying that he did not believe Jesus was just quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. He says that he believes that Jesus was quoting on the cross when he was dying, he was quoting the entire psalm. This is why we read it today. Jesus was quoting the entire psalm, and he truly believes that. Because when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The people respond what? This man is what? Calling for Elijah. This man is calling for Elijah. So, Dwight Nelson believes that Jesus was quoting this entire psalm. Because when you get to Psalm chapter 1, 22 verse 1, then you get to Psalm chapter 22 verse 1 and verse 2, then verse 3, then goes down to verse 4, 5, 6, 7, you get to verse 10. The Bible says in verse 10, I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb, you have been my God, or thou art my God, in the King James Version. You have been my God. That phrase, if Jesus was quoting it, in the Hebrew, it's read, you have been my God, is read, Eliyata. Eliyata. That's how you say it in the Hebrew. Verse 10. Do you guys know how you say Elijah in Hebrew? Eliyah. Eliyah. So Jesus says, thou art my God, you have been my God. It's Eliyata. Eliyata. And in the Hebrew, the name Elijah is Eliyah. Eliyata. Eliyah. And as he's slumbering his words, people around him probably thought that he was calling out for Elijah. This man is calling for Elijah. In the time of his most deepest, agonizing moment, people thought Jesus was calling out for Elijah. But in his moment of grief, the only person Jesus called out to was, you have been my God, the Father. When you're going through difficult situations, who are your small stones and large stones in your life? Will you call out to people around you? Or will you call out to your Father in heaven? You see, Jesus gave us the greatest example. Even when he's dying, he looks to his God, his Father. what will we do in our deepest, most agonizing trials? Psalm 22, verse 30 and 31 finishes off by saying, "A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this." The last verse says that he has done this will be recounted to generations. That he has done what? That he had died on the cross for our sins. That he had gone through this terrible and agonizing experience, carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. It will be told to generations and generations. Jesus died on the cross for us. The answer to Satan was the cross, where the center of our hope abounds. Today is communion, where we are going to take part of this special ceremony to joyfully proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus died for the world. So we as Adventists believe in open communion, where anybody can take part of this communion. No matter if you're from a different religion, you can take part of this communion, because we believe that Jesus died to save the world. And by taking part of the bread, we remember that Jesus' body was broken on the cross for us. When we take part of the wine or unfermented grape juice, we take part of his sacrifice and his blood shed for our sins. Then there's another part where we wash our feet. And this symbolizes Jesus' servitude and humility for our sins and for us. But not only that, washing of the feet also represents something what I like to call a mini baptism. When you have walked your walk with Christ as a baptized member in Christ, you have slipped along the way. You have fallen. Jesus comes back and says, you don't need to be rebaptized, just take part of communion. Symbolizing our sins also being washed away. So as we go to our separate places to take part of this special ceremony, I want you all to take part of this special ceremony. If you can't, I'd like you to stay here and think about the death that Jesus died on the cross for us in our sins.